Good morning. Cool. So since Christmas, we've been on a journey looking at this broad theme of the way of following Jesus. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? But in particular, what did Jesus say it would look like, and what commands did he give us as his followers? And this morning, we're looking at the way of contentment, and our reading is from Matthew 6. Verse 25, which is probably quite a familiar one. So this is the words of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? Which one of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to their life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, which is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm going to start off by suggesting to you all that we live in an age, particularly where issues of mental health are coming to the fore. And this is particularly true if you're an adolescent. Our current generation of adolescents, in the last 10 years, one of the most defining aspects of their life as young people has become this whole rise in mental health issues. It has become a marker of that current generation. And Christians and people that follow Jesus are not immune to this. And within the definition of mental health comes words like anxiety. So some translations of this passage use the word anxiety. The words worry, stress, and panic. So given the context within which I work, I thought with this in mind, we need to be very careful about how we look at this command of Jesus, do not worry. What exactly what he was talking about? We need to take great care over the context of this particular passage so we get it right. So the verse we've just read sits very squarely in that whole discourse of the Sermon of the Mount. So it's part of Jesus' whole teaching to his disciples about what it's like to follow him. It's part of the whole package, not something he's isolated and picked out on its own, but part of the whole way of obeying him, of following him, of being peacemakers and everything else that he said in the Sermon of the Mount. But also, particularly, this passage begins with a therefore, which clearly links it to the passage that we didn't read just before. But it ties it in to this desire that there seems to be amongst many people today of seeking earthly treasures rather than storing up treasures in heaven. The worry that Jesus is talking about is seeking that worldly treasure. The worry that Jesus is talking about is what happens as a result of putting money and material things first, and our life being kind of blinded by that pursuit of being ever richer, having ever more stuff, having ever more money, and just building up that treasure on earth instead of in heaven. And he mentions three things about life. He mentions specifically what we eat and drink. He's talking about our body, and he's talking about the food and the drink that we put into our body, the stuff that needs to sustain us. And he's talking about clothes that we wear as an example. And what strikes me about this is when Jesus is talking about don't worry about what we eat and drink, don't worry about what we wear, and what he's talking about our body, is that these are basic things for human survival rather than luxury items. We all need a certain amount of food and drink to actually stay alive, to continue our existence. We wouldn't last long if we didn't eat and certainly wouldn't last long if we didn't drink. We, at least in this country, need some clothes to wear to keep us warm and to keep us dry, as well as to preserve a certain amount of decency. And for our bodies, we need these basic things of life to help our bodies maintain a certain degree of health. Which leads me to the final point about the context, and I think it's this. And I think you get the picture that Jesus assumes that those people who follow Jesus will live in a world where there is enough to sustain them. His teaching here seems to assume the ordinary provisions of life will be there for us, and instructs his followers to live in that type of world. It doesn't seem to be a world in which Jesus assumes that his followers will live or can enjoy or necessarily expect luxury items. It's a world in which he assumes that we will have enough to live. It also seems to be a world in which he assumes that his followers won't need to struggle to stay alive. So let's look at it in this way. So Jesus says, do not worry. Now, this is a problem for me straight away because three things happen to me when somebody says, do not worry. The first thing when somebody comes up to me and says, Mike, do not worry, is I kind of internalize it and I say to myself, well, it's all right for you to tell me not to worry about, but you don't really know what I'm going through. How can you understand this great crisis in my life? How can you really tell me not to worry because you don't know what I'm like? So how dare you? Which is fine, but it kind of doesn't work, does it, with Jesus? It doesn't work with a God who says, I know everything there is about you, and I know your thoughts, and I know you in the darkest places, and I know you in the secret places. That doesn't work. So I can't tell Jesus not to tell me not to worry because he doesn't know what I'm like, because he knows what I'm like. The second thing, when somebody tells me not to worry, is I start to get slightly paranoid. Because I start to think, well, what is there that I'm not meant to worry about? I was fine. I wasn't worrying about life until you told me that they're not to worry. So clearly you know something that I don't. So therefore I'm going to start to worry. And then the third thing that happens is the song goes through my head, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And as soon as I mention that, some of you probably know that song. And sitting there worrying about whether or not I'm going to launch into singing it. I'm not. So that's one less thing for you to worry about this morning. So what does Jesus say about worry? Let's unpick some of these verses, verse by verse. Verse 27. What Jesus seems to be saying here is worry distorts the values that we hold and it reverses our priorities. So he challenges us on our values and our priorities. Jesus says, what is more important to each one of you who follow me? Is it life itself, or is it the food and drink that we put inside our mouth? What's of higher value? Is it our basic body and looking after our health, or is it the clothes we put on it? If we miss a meal, so what? Now, I know that when I say that, missing a meal is probably more important for people than others, particularly if you have diabetes. But generally speaking, if we miss a meal, so what? If the meal that we eat isn't the fine dining rather than a pasty from Greg's, does that kind of really matter in the great scheme of life? If the car we drive is a 10-year-old Kia rather than a 6-month-old Mercedes, other cars are available in this analogy if you feel I've insulted you, so what? Does that really matter in the great scheme of life? If we walk around in the finest clothes that Primark or Primark actually have to offer rather than Armani, does that really matter? Is that really the sort of things that we should be worrying about in our life as Jesus? It kind of skews our priority when we put our priorities of life when we start to worry about the stuff that we have and whether it's good enough and all that kind of thing. Verse 26, Jesus seems to be saying, if we worry, it's a failure to see things as they really are. Worry flies in the face of everyday life. Jesus just says, lift up your heads and look at the birds. Or look out the window at the birds on your feed, or wherever they happen to be. They live their life in dependence on God. They don't seem to give a lot of thought about where their next meal is coming from. It's kind of like a good idea if they flap their wings once in a while so that they stay in the air and not spend their life on the ground. Jesus is saying God is their creator. God is our creator. But he's more than a creator. He is the sustainer of life. He is the one who is in all things and upholds all things, and that's us. So we don't just bless God for his creation of us. We can live in the fact that he sustains us. And Jesus is saying, worry clouds our vision of who God is and what God is like. God loves us, he cares for us, and he watches over us. Now, there's a lady called Elizabeth Cheney, who I confess I had never heard of until I was preparing this talk. She lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. She wrote loads of books, and she wrote a poem. And she wrote a poem called The Robin and the Sparrow. You can tell it's a poem because it's the sort of poem I understand because it rhymes and it's written in rhyming couplets. And this poem goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father, such as cares for you and me. Not quite sure if sparrows and robins really talk the same language, but you get the kind of gist. Verse 27, Jesus says, worry is a waste of our energy. Well, I can see you looking at the graph already. Worry is unproductive. It's a nonsense, says Jesus. It cannot add a year to our life. What does it actually do for you if you worry about these things? And given that worry, stress, anxiety, and all those words I mentioned before have become quite a key defining issue of modern life in recent years, there have been tons of people, tons of studies into it. And I came across this one, which was apparently carried out about 5 years ago, which I think must have been looking at what people used to worry about and what were the outcomes. And based on this, the average person's anxiety is meant to be focused on these things. 40% of stuff that never actually happens. We worry about things, 40% of which never actually come to pass. So potentially, we're worrying about nothing. 30% about things in the past that cannot be changed. Now, obviously, as Christians, we take possibly a slightly different perspective on this, because sometimes the things of in our past can chain us and hold us down. There might be things in the past that we need to seek forgiveness for, or be forgiven for. But generally speaking, a lot of what has happened in the past is in the past and stays there. 12%. Things about criticism by others. So we worry about when somebody comes along and criticizes us and is negative to us, and we worry about why they've said that, but in reality, of that 12%, a lot of it is actually untrue. People aren't criticizing us fairly. They're not doing it in a positive frame of mind. They're not pointing out things that we really need to be concerned about and we need to change. 10% of worry is about health, which ironically can get worse because of stress. And 8% is about, they called it real problems that will be faced. So 8% of the things that people worried about were actually issues that they needed to do something about and address and did have to apply their mind to. At this point, I just want to leap out and have a little word about some of the terminology I'm using and words that come from mental health professionals and where this might fit in, because some translations in the Bible use the word anxiety instead of worry, but in modern day thinking things are slightly different. So you've now got a little traffic light coming up. Anxiety, it is thought, at certain levels is part of being a human being. And so if you think of a scale of like 1 to 10 or 0 to 10, anxiety around about 3, 4, five-ish. It's kind of normal for being a human being, because anxiety in that sense alerts us to the fact that something is happening in the world around us that we might need to pay attention to. If you're just about to cross the road and there's a great big red thing coming down the road at 30 miles an hour, you are likely in your body, physiologically and in your mind, to be slightly anxious because you need to do something about this. Otherwise, big red bus and human being meeting in that way isn't generally going to be good for you, and it's probably meaningless for the bus. So anxiety at that length, that sense, is kind of meant to be a mechanism to alert us about something to do about. Worry is defined as when anxiety alerts us and alerts our thinking brain to think about what to do next. Now, in the example I've just given, you probably don't need to give a lot of thought to what happens if a bus is coming your way. But to some extent, worry is us thinking and analysing what's going on in our world. And the problem comes when this is sometimes when anxiety levels get so high, when there are 6, 7, 8, 9 or 10, they bypass the worry, they bypass your brain, and that's when you cause a panic attack. You will have heard of phrases, panic attacks. Now, sadly, I've been in a number of situations in my life when I have seen young people in front of me having a panic attack from that distance, and it is a very scary thing to see. To listen to the words they say, to watch them hyperventilating and struggle to just get breath. Eventually, what might happen is they'll just collapse on the floor or they'll just run away. So a panic attack is what happens when anxiety hijacks things. Or worry can be caused so much negative thoughts and reactions that result in stress. Which is when life gets too much, and too much stress can damage your health. So just a little bit of kind of the way we seem to work, the way we seem to be made, and where worry and anxiety can be harmful for us. Let's leap back into verse 28 and 30. So here Jesus seems to be saying, well, worry ignores God's faithfulness towards us. If we stop and think, those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, we could probably look back on moments in our life and say, well, that's an example of where maybe I worried, but things worked out okay. Here's an example of where God was faithful to me in this. Here's an example of when I knew that I could trust God, and his faithfulness towards us has been shown. But when we worry too much, then those thoughts tend to get pushed from our mind. They seem to eat away at the foundations of our trust and our relationship in God. They can begin to crumble. We can lose sight of how faithful God is. We can lose sight of the fact that God is with us through this difficult time and that God will be with us going forward. And Jesus seems to go quite hard in on this one. In verse 30, he says this: if that is how much God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Remember, he's talking to people that follow him here. Now, that's an ouch moment. I don't like to think that Jesus might be calling me a person of O little faith if I'm worrying about the sorts of things he tells me not to worry about. Can you imagine the disciples listening to this? You know, they'd be nudging themselves and saying, did I just tune out for a moment? Did I really hear what Jesus really said? Is he saying that I've got so little faith if I worry about the things? That's a bit rude, isn't it? You know, being a bit harsh on me there. Surely he couldn't meant it, could he? But he did. It's quite a hard thing, isn't it? You know, worrying about these things, oh you of little faith. Jesus is probing into our hearts. And he's asking us really this core question: what do you value most? Mike, what do you value most in your life? Is it life and the things of life, or is it my kingdom? Now, he's not saying that we should be careless about money and the possessions, because the money and the possessions he's given us is a gift from him to be used for his purposes in his kingdom. It's not a passage that is saying you can just kick back, do nothing. You know, life is a beach, just string up a hammock somewhere and just see what happens to you. He's not saying be careless about these things. Even the birds have to search around for food. Even the birds have to use their muscles to fly in the sky. They have to do something. So it's not sit back, do nothing, and life's going to be okay. What Jesus does seem to be saying is that we should be carefree. We should follow him, live by the principles of his kingdom. and see that doing that reshapes what we value most. Above all, I think Jesus, as well as saying, have a life of contentment, he's saying, have a life of trust in him. Trust God, one of whose names most of us know is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And that goes back to Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain in obedience to God and was prepared to sacrifice his one and only son. I mean, that just blows my mind in the first thing. They turn around and finds that there is a ram there. Bad news for the ram, good news for Isaac. But God is God, the provider. And Jehovah Jireh goes back just to its source in Genesis 22. God provided a way out. God provided a way for Abraham on that mountaintop of sacrifice. There's one more quote I want to finish with. It's from local boy and Christian evangelist George Muller, who founded what used to be the orphanages at Ashley Down in Bristol. And he said this: the beginning of worry is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of worry.